Psalms 139, verse 1. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about how Jesus knows all about us. Now, this is a subject that could make you uncomfortable. It shouldn't. I may have a few things to say that might discomfort you for a few moments. But we're going to talk about a man named Nathaniel. And our subtitle is Nathaniel's Surprise. Imagine just kind of hanging out in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem out in there in the Middle East, and this guy comes up to you and starts telling you everything about you. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of gifting bestowed upon you and someone's given you words of knowledge and so forth. It can be quite unnerving when people look at you and simply say, well, you've done this and this and this and this, and they're accurate. Well, this is what happened to Nathaniel. Psalms 139, reading out of the NIV, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Well, I can't help but go to the Amplified. It's got one extra word, and there's, oh, Lord, you've searched me thoroughly and have known me. You know, when we talk about God knowing us, we need to understand something about Jesus. When Jesus was here, he was fully God. He was also fully man. Now, we sometimes miss that. I talked a little bit about that last week. We need to understand Jesus' humanity and the part it plays in our life. In that humanity, Jesus experienced some things. See, Jesus is not somebody we look to, some God we look to who doesn't know anything about us. When he was here as human, he experienced temptation, he experienced suffering, and he experienced a full range of emotions. So there's literally nothing that you can go through that Jesus hasn't been there already. Can someone say amen? He also knows what it's like to experience hunger, thirst, tiredness, everything that affects us as humans. Jesus has already been there and done that. So when we talk about turning our lives to Jesus or coming to Jesus, he already knows because he's already been there. He knows us thoroughly. He searched us out. During this earthly life, Jesus fully entered into all of these experiences. Now, why is that important? It's important to know that he understands them. It's important to know that he also became our role model. How am I going to go through this? Look to Jesus. How am I supposed to act? Look to Jesus. You know, some guy made money out of this and saying, what would Jesus do? But I think it's still pretty good a remark, pretty good advice. When we come to a situation, whether it be with our love life, our relational, our financial, our health, whatever it may be, what is Jesus going to do? What would he do if he was in this place? Amen? By his experiences, Jesus knows and understands what all people go through. I've had people come to me. One couple came to me from another church. They had a pastor who was single. And they said, will you give us marriage counseling? I said, why don't you go to your pastor? Well, he's single. He don't know. I said, Jesus was single too, but he knows how to do it. See, just because we look at this thing and say, Jesus couldn't possibly know that. Oh, yes, he does. Hallelujah. Jesus experienced everything that you and I experience on a regular basis. So when we call on Jesus and ask for his understanding and comfort whenever we're in need, both times and times of sorrow, he can identify. We're not asking someone who has no idea what we're talking about. Can someone say amen? Well, in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, I'm going to happen to read this out of the New King James Version. We meet a man by the name of Nathaniel. Nathaniel had an encounter, if you will, with this guy named Jesus. And you know, much like my own life and probably yours as well, once you meet Jesus, you just can never be the same. Once you come look into those eyes, once he speaks into your life, once he ministers to you, there's no turning back. You're never going to be the same. Even if you go back to sin, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know people who've tried to go back to sin. You know what? It's just not fun anymore. Once you get a hold of Jesus, or Jesus gets a hold of you and begins to pour his life into you, that old way of life, just it's not fulfilling anymore. It takes all the fun away. I've had people come to me who were addicted to drugs and asked for prayer. We prayed for them. God set them free. And then they would go out and try to get stoned again. And then come back and be mad at me because they couldn't enjoy getting stoned. See, when Jesus enters into the life, he changes our wants. He changes our outlooks. He changes the things that will make us happy. Can someone say amen? Some of the things we used to fight and die for, we don't even want anymore. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51 says the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Now let me just stop here and say, I don't know why anybody wanted to go to Galilee. We're going to talk a little bit. Galilee was not the place you wanted to go. Galilee was unpopular. No one liked the people from Galilee. Everyone, all the Jews just said Galilee was just terrible. But Jesus wanted to go there. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and of Peter. He was not a Galilean. But I take that back, he was. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? I'm not even going to go there. I mean, even 2,000 years ago, there was an awful lot of that kind of humor around. Can any good thing come from there? Why do we want to go there? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, I almost changed the subject when I read that. I almost wanted to preach a message called Come and See. See, you try to tell someone about Jesus, you share it to them about Jesus, and they act like they're not interested. Tell them to come and see. Come and try it for yourself. Try this Jesus out and see what he does for your life. You don't have to believe him because I said so. You don't have to like it because I said so. I double dog dare you to try it. Heard on the radio the other day, someone said that to a kid just recently, and the kid froze his tongue to an iron pole. Gotta be careful what you see in the movies. I don't figure which movie it was. Some kid double dog dared a kid and he stuck his tongue. Yeah, Christmas Story. Someone actually did that the other day. He did not like it. Now, if you're one of those people who just got to try everything and don't believe it, I'm going to tell you right now, don't try that. Okay? Trust me on that. Trust me. You won't like it. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me?
You don't know me. You know me.
Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I love the way Jesus answered him. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Hallelujah. You know, if we first look at that scripture, we find Jesus, he's ready to go from Judea to Galilee. I found it interesting, maybe you don't. A big part of Jesus' ministry happened in Galilee. Now, I mentioned earlier, and I'm going to keep mentioning this, that Galilee was not a place you go to hang out. It was not the preferred place to go. Most of the pious Jews wanted nothing to do with the Galileans. Jesus didn't go hang out with the pious Jews. He went to Galilee. Jesus can always be found with the down and outers. He can always be found with the rejected ones. He can always be found with the ones who no one else wants anything to do with. That should tell us something about our future ministry. If Jesus brought up his ministry, birthed his ministry, and worked his ministry amongst those people, just maybe we should be doing something similar. Now you can say amen or oh my, that's up to you. The region was looked down by most of the Jews. There was various conquests and settlements of the land. You go through Jewish history, they're always somebody trying to take something away from them, okay? And what had happened is that the Jews actually intermarried with other ethnic groups. I read this in a book and it just kind of stirred me. He said the Judean Jews despised those Jews of mixed heritage and considered themselves prior by virtue of their ethnic purity. My remark is as follows. Bigotry and racism are not something new. You know, we talk a lot about that today in today's world, but I got to tell you something. It was back then too. We don't have to do them Galileans. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They intermarried and mixed marriage. And after all, we're pure. Whoo, hallelujah. These things are as old as man themselves. As old as mankind is, there's been bigotry, there's been hatred. I really don't know 100% why Jesus chose his disciples from this area. I got a hint. I'm not sure why he ministered there so often, but maybe, just maybe, It was because people there were less superficially pious. Maybe they were less bigoted. Maybe they were less racist than those in Judea. You know, it's really hard to save someone who won't admit they're lost. Are you out there? Really hard to pull someone out of the water and they keep saying, oh, I'm okay. Y'all heard that joke about the man who was drowning? Kept crying out, said, God, save me. Someone threw him a life vest. He said, no, that's okay. God's going to save me. Someone came by in a boat, tried to pull him the boat. No, that's okay. I pray God's going to save me. Finally, a guy comes in a helicopter, tries to pick him up. And he looks at the helicopter, waves him. Oh, I said God's going to save me. Well, the guy drowned. And he ends up standing before God. He said, God, I thought he was going to save me. He said, I sent you a life jacket. I sent you a boat. And I sent you a helicopter. What do you want me to do? Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Jesus, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus. Hallelujah. I got convicted of my own message last week of talking about God all the time, forgetting to talk about Jesus. Jesus always reaches out to the underdog. He reaches out to the rejected ones. He reaches out to the ones that no one else cares about. Now, you're thinking to yourself, somebody say, well, Pastor, are you talking about me? Pretty much. Pretty much. You know, when the world gave up on us, when the system gave up on us, Jesus was standing right there. When our own families didn't know what to do with us anymore, Jesus was standing right there. Hallelujah. I thank God that he was in my Galilee. I thank God he was in the area where I hung out with all the drugs and nonsense. I thank God he wasn't so pious that I had to pick myself up out of the gutter and clean myself up and get my life straightened just so I could meet him. Amen. Jesus takes care of those who no one else will take care of. It may sound like someone you know. Philip, when he had followed Jesus, he responded just about the way anyone else would when he just realized he'd just coming face to face with the Son of God. See, I don't know about y'all. I've been saved a little over 30 years now, and I still remember meeting Jesus. It was a memorable moment, I'll put it that way. And you know, we've got these, I don't know about y'all, My first reactions usually aren't too brilliant. Like, whoa. That may have been the drugs talking. I'm not sure. Wow, you know. Like the comedian says, I can say it backwards. Wow. But you know, Nathaniel here, he had one of those wow or whoa moments. Jesus starts talking. Whoa, you must be the Son of God, man. Hallelujah to God. Thank God in his anyway, he recognized who was talking to him. Okay? Hallelujah. But here's something interesting I found, and something I want to preach on just for a second. Just a second. When he realized who he was talking to, I'm talking about Philip now. Philip, when he realized who he was talking to, he had to go tell somebody. Philip couldn't keep it to himself. I have a major problem in Christianity today, my own and yours as well, when something great happens and we hold it into ourselves. We don't want to share it with anybody. We're afraid to tell somebody. He went looking for his own brother, Nathaniel, and told him the good news. Hallelujah. Witnessing or telling others about your experience with Christ isn't best taught in some class. Okay? Great witnessing comes from great excitement about your own experience with Jesus Christ. See, if you get excited enough about Jesus, y'all can't keep your mouth shut. That's it. Like the man who he's going to be with the Lord now. He's like, can't help it. You just can't keep your mouth shut. I don't know about you. Lord knows I try. But sometimes I can't help it. Hallelujah. You know, I am still excited after almost 31 years. I'm still excited about my meeting with Jesus Christ. I'm excited that he saved me, healed me, delivered me, loves me. Hallelujah to God. I want to tell everybody about him. And that's what happened to Philip. I got to tell somebody, went to his brother, Nathaniel, come on. Hallelujah to God. We need to be able to tell somebody about our experiences. Philip's description of Jesus, just a sidebar here, as a son of Joseph, he wasn't denying Jesus' divine origin. He was simply stating a fact. Jesus came out of that family. I've seen theologians make a big deal of this. Theologians make a big deal of everything except Jesus. I'm sorry about it. Can't strike that from the tape, so just let it go. Hallelujah. Philip was simply describing Jesus in terms of his earthly family. It's no big deal. Nathaniel, he kind of responded a little negatively to his brother. Now, I want to tell you that everybody I tell talk to about Jesus, they don't all say, "Oh yes, good, that's what I want." Some people are negative. You know what? Philip didn't stop. Nathaniel said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?
Can anything good come from a church? Can anything good come from a homestead? Can anything good come from?"
Yeah, I've heard a lot of remarks about that. But Nazareth was considered less than desirable. And one of the main reasons, because in Nazareth, there was a Roman outpost. And with the Romans that were located there, they brought with them all kinds of false gods and evil doing. So when they looked, it wasn't so much a remark against Jesus, it was a remark against the city. So can any good thing come out of that mess? I want to ask you a question today. Can any good thing come from Holmesdale? Can anything come from whatever city you come from? Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with the city. It had nothing to do with Nazareth. It had to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And what's going to help our city is going to be Jesus of Holmesdale. Hallelujah. So if someone says, "Well, that's just Holmesdale," or "That's just this," or "That's just that." No, no, no. We're talking about Jesus of Holmesdale. Second thing, Nazareth was a kind of an obscure city. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we judge or are judged by where we live. You know, but God chose Nazareth as the place for his son to live. You know, I don't know about y'all, but if I was looking for a place for my family, Nazareth probably wouldn't have been my first choice. But God knew all about Nazareth. He knew about the false gods. He knew about all the stuff that was going on there. And stuck Jesus. There's like a pattern developing here. Have you noticed? He put Jesus right in the midst of all that mess. All them rejected people, all those ethnically unpure people, and all the Roman soldiers, he put Jesus right in the midst of that mess. I wonder where we would find Jesus today. I wonder if we went looking for him, if he was here physically, where would we find him today? Perhaps in the same place. He'd be found in the Nazareth, in the Galilees of this world we live in. Amen? I wrote down a question here, which I've already asked, but I'm going to ask it again because I wrote it down. I wrote down, so if Jesus could live in Nazareth, what about Holmesdale? See, Jesus wasn't in Nazareth because, "I just got to stay here. God said I got to stay here." He was placed there by the hand and mercy of God. He was there for the salvation of Nazareth. He was there to shed light into a dark place. So my question again, if Jesus could live in Nazareth, can he live in Holmesdale? Hallelujah to God. There's always the theologians who look and say, "Well, that can't happen." You know, everyone of you, if you're Old Testament student, you'll know that Micah says the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. You know, it doesn't really matter which part of the socioeconomic strata you come from. You may be a Galilean. It doesn't matter what town you live in. You could be from Nazareth. And it really don't matter what incorrect religious interpretation is discouraging you. See, look at this thing. He's in Galilee. He's a Galilean. He's from Nazareth. He didn't even come from right city. See, sometimes we get all judged by this or judgmental ourselves. That person came from this or that background. When God is ready to reveal Jesus to you, none of that stuff matters. It doesn't matter the city you come from. It doesn't matter your theological training. Can someone say amen? And I want you to notice here that Nathaniel's negativism didn't discourage Philip. This is important. I too many times when we talk about Jesus and someone gives us some negativity, we back off. But see, Philip simply said, "See for yourself. You don't believe me? See for yourself. Try it. You'll like it." Hallelujah to God. As Nathaniel approached Jesus, Jesus not only knew where Nathaniel had been and what he'd been doing, but he also knew Nathaniel was skeptical. When I say Jesus knows everything, you got to understand, he knows absolutely everything we think, feel, our attitudes, everything. Okay? So what happened is Jesus immediately began to minister to him. You know, over the years, I've been exposed to several prophets. Prophets kind of unnerve me. And whenever I've been exposed to a new prophet, or someone I didn't know, God has always done the same thing for me. He'll give that prophet or prophetess words of knowledge about me. And people will tell me things about me that I had no way of knowing, or they have no way of knowing, excuse me. And that kind of makes me accept them a little bit. Like, okay, if God is telling you that, then he must be telling you something else. Jesus did the same thing to Nathanael. He looked at Nathanael and he says, you were sitting under a fig tree. Now, that may not mean a big deal to you. But if you go to a meeting and someone says, you just came from 123 Main Street, Honesdale, and you just drove here in a 73 Cadillac. I'm making this thing up as I go along, obviously. No one can afford to drive a 73 Cadillac anymore. And tells you how many kids you got and what school you went to. You just might listen to them. You just might get your confidence. Can someone say amen? He told Nathanael that no stranger should know. Hallelujah. You got to love Nathanael. His first response was just plain dumbfounded.
Oh, wow, man, you must be the Son of God.
Immediately. Just. But Jesus didn't stop with that. Jesus said, you're going to see a whole lot more. So if you're willing to believe in me, you're going to see a whole lot more. And I'm going to say that to you. If you're willing to believe in Jesus, he'll show you a whole lot more. He'll show you a whole lot more than you've ever dreamed of. He'll show you things about the kingdom of God that you never dreamed were possible. And if you dreamed they were possible, you swore they would never happen to you. Jesus will reveal that to you. Jesus will show you the things of God. He'll show you his power, and he'll show you his glory. Can someone say amen? And if you don't believe that, hang on, because I got more to say. Hallelujah. He realized that Jesus was exactly who Philip said, the Messiah. So here's a question for you. What will it take to convince you? See, Jesus knew what it was going to take to convince Nathanael. And he used the form of ministry he needed to get Nathanael's attention. So the question I want to ask you today is, what's it going to take from Jesus to convince you that he's the Messiah? To convince you that he wants to give you more? To convince you that he wants to express and expose you to the kingdom of God? Because whatever it is you need today, whatever it is you're holding back, Jesus will provide it. Jesus will tell you something about yourself. He'll tell you something about your future. Jesus wants to convince you that he is exactly who he said he is. Hallelujah to God. People say, don't put God to the test. That's not testing. I just want to know who he is. Glory unto God. What will it take to convince your friends, your family? You know, I said before, and when I say that Jesus knows everything, I mean everything. Now, the next few seconds, moments could get a little uncomfortable. But I want you to understand that every thought, every emotion, every action, and every attitude falls under the category of everything. Jesus knew everything about Nathanael and could have went on for days telling him more about his life. Jesus knows the same things about you. The feelings of revenge against the person who did you wrong, Jesus knows about that. Listen to the silence. Hallelujah. Jesus knows about it. You know, I just want to hurt him back. See, if you don't think that, well, you're probably not human. But when you have it, we try to hide it from God instead of going to God and say, God, I just want to get even with this person. I think sometimes, Brother Jeff, we hold it back because we don't want him to know. Hello. Let me talk to you young people for a second. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you young people will outright lie to your parents or hold back the truth? Because after all, if you don't tell them, you won't get in trouble. And wouldn't you know they find out anyway? It's just amazing. Hallelujah. I mean, it's been a long time since I was a boy, but I still remember trying to hide things from my mom and daddy. It never did work. Hallelujah. We do that with God. We're not going to tell God. I'm not going to tell God I'm mad. The whole world knows it by the look on your face, but you're not going to tell God. Okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The feelings of hatred against those people who look and believe differently than you and me. Jesus knows. You know, on Tuesday, there's going to be a lot of hatred exposed in this country. Amen. You know, different religions, different color, different gender, different political parties. I'm okay with it. No, you're not. If you're having a problem with it, now's the time to take it to Jesus. Glory. Listen, my guy didn't win. I'm not happy. But I've been real quick to go to God with that. Hey, God, what's up with this? You know, hallelujah. But then the scripture comes back. I lifted up the kings. I put down the kings. It's his choice. Maybe it's those feelings and thoughts of lust for that person or persons you have no right to want. See, Jesus knows about that. He knows who you're looking at and what you're thinking about them. Now, that's the uncomfortable part. He knows every dirty little secret. Nothing is hidden. Now, that could upset some people. But just be realistic here. Whatever you're thinking, whatever the sin may be, whatever the problem may be, God knows about it already. Okay, now take a deep breath. Keep breathing. Don't get out on me here. That's not all he knows. God also knows about the hurts and the fears that cause you so much torment and loss of sleep and lack of joy. You see, not only does he know about the sin, he knows about the hurts. Oh, come on, people. See, we from time to time we have these situations where we feel like we're all alone. No one understands. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus knows everything about you. Absolutely everything. But Pastor, you don't know. No, I don't. Don't need to know. Jesus already does. Jesus knows about the fear of failure that keeps you from trying to succeed. He knows about that. Jesus knows about those words that were used to attack you and to destroy you. I deal with young people all the time, some adults as well, that are still suffering about things that they were called, the names they were called when they were children. Hello? We can call it a curse if you'd like, whatever you feel comfortable with. But you know, Jesus knows that the one who is supposed to be building you up didn't. Jesus knows that. Hallelujah to God. Jesus also knows about the visits in the night by that so-called loved one who's supposed to keep you safe and secure. He knows. He also knows about the person in your life that's supposed to be carrying you and dropped you and crippled you, just like Mephibosheth of the Old Testament. If you've never heard that message by Bishop T.D. Jakes, I'm telling you, it's the most stirring thing I've ever heard preached. The very person was Mephibosheth's nurse who was carrying him. She was responsible for his safety and well-being, and in the midst of everything, she dropped him. And because she dropped him, he was crippled the rest of his life. See, some of us were supposed to be carried by parents, teachers, loved ones, and in the midst of their lives, they dropped us. And somehow we're emotionally crippled. But you know what? God knows all about that. Jesus knows all about their failure. Jesus knows all about your emotional crippledness, and now you can't stand on your own two feet. Not without drugs or alcohol or some other substance to abuse. Jesus knows about that. See, when I talk about Jesus knowing everything, I'm not talking just about the bad stuff that you've done. I'm talking about the bad stuff that happened to you. Jesus knows. Hallelujah. Now, it really doesn't matter what the scenario, the emotion, the feeling, the hurt, the shortcoming, whatever the problem is, Jesus already knows. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus called Nathanael to follow him, Jesus was not influenced in that decision by where he lived. I want you to think about this. Believe it or not, I'm closing. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't worry about where Nathanael lived before he called him. He wasn't influenced by his pedigree. You know, wasn't born to the right family. That happens a lot. We judge people by their family background. I hear that an awful lot in this town. I tell you, there's something that really irritates me about this town. I love it, but everyone, I know this and I know that. Well, maybe, never mind. Jesus is not influenced by the pedigree. He's not influenced by past mistakes. He wasn't influenced by any deep, dark feelings or sins. And he wasn't disturbed by negativity, doubt, and skepticism. That pretty much covers the whole thing. See, all those things may be part of our lives, but they don't influence Jesus' decisions about our lives. When Jesus calls, he doesn't look at what your address is. He don't care what your zip code is. Don't care how many degrees you have or don't have. Jesus calls you because he wants to share his love with you. He wants to change you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to make you as part of his family. I appreciate your testimony there about your boyfriend, but you know what? We're all part of the same family. Jesus made sure of it. Hallelujah. When Jesus called, Nathanael answered. That may seem like a simplistic statement, but you need to understand something. God will call you. Jesus will call you. But you've got to answer back. Many are called. Few are chosen. I've heard that thing mixed around and taught and retaught and wrongly taught. It's a very simple thing. God calls. It's up to you if you're going to answer or not. It's that simple. I am not chosen above another person. God calls us all. It's up to me if I'm going to say, here I am. Hello, church. It's up to you. It's just that simple. Jesus takes you just the way you are. Does someone say amen? But he begins to work out our problems. Yeah, the cool, God is just so cool. He takes us the way we are, but then changes us so we don't have to be that way anymore. The very things that have been holding us back, the things that have been hurting us, the things that have been going bump in the night, the things that haunt us, if you will, the thoughts. Do you ever notice that the depression usually seems worse at night? When you're closed in and there's nothing to busy yourself with, or whatever your sleep patterns are. Well, when you're by yourself, that's when it gets worse. That's when it gets worse. Jesus works out those problems. He loves us so much, he won't let us stay in those problems. Can someone say amen? He forgives us of sins. See, the first thing we talked about, Jesus knows about our sins. But he also forgives them and gives us strength not to commit them again. But doesn't stop there. He also delivers us from the past. See, I don't know about y'all, but I have a past. I needed to be delivered from my past, and Jesus has done that. I'm not living in the past anymore because Jesus has shown me my future. I don't have to live back there. Amen? He secures our future. You know, I'm not one of these guys that preaches about heaven all the time, but I sure am glad it's there. I want to get through today, but I'm glad if I don't make it to the end of the day, I got someplace to go. My future is secure. All we got to do is work out the passage from where I was to where I'm going to be. He heals. Please listen to this one. He heals our thoughts and our emotions. Jesus does not take you from where you are and let you stay the same person with the same hurts, the same fears, the same values, and can I use a counseling term here, unhelpful thoughts. A lot of things we think that we just shouldn't be thinking. Hallelujah. As a man thinks, so he becomes. He heals our thoughts. I learned this emotional thing a few years ago. God heals our emotions as well. A lot of what we experience are emotions. We all have them, whether we display them openly or not. We all have emotions. Some are more introverted, some more extroverted. But we have them. God takes the emotions that hurt, that haunt, that torment, and he heals them. He delivers us. See, Jesus knows all about us, and he loves us anyway. If nothing blows you away about God, just dwell on that. Think about, only for a second, your worst day. Now, I've had a lot of pretty bad days in 30 years. I've loved the Lord. I'm saved. I'm sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I still have some bad days. Some are really bad. In the midst of it, God loves me. He knows what I'm going to say. He knows the angers. He knows the wrongdoings, the feelings, the emotions, and continues to love me. You know, as we close, Jeffrey, as we close, I want you to think about something here. I want you to think about a friend who knows absolutely everything about you. Can you handle that? They know the good and the bad. And they still love you passionately. They won't give up on you. Even when you give up on yourself, their friend won't give up on you. Don't raise your hands, but I'll tell you, there's lots of times I want to give up. There's a lot of times I look in the mirror and I don't see anything looking back that's worth fighting for. But Jesus knows all of that, and he still loves me. Now, that's the kind of friend, that's the kind of Savior that Jesus is. You know, much, if not most of our lives among our earthly friends and acquaintances is spent trying to keep up appearances. We're always trying to impress somebody. You know, at the root of most of our relationship, there's a fear that if people really knew everything about us, they'd abandon us. But with Jesus, that's never going to happen. He already knows it all, and his love remains constant. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes for a second. I got a couple of questions. Questions I want to leave you with. These questions are born out of my own experiences of trying to spend years of making people like me, trying to be something I'm really not, impress people and act in a way that they will think I'm a good old boy. I had a lot of fearful nights as a child, as an adult. So here's the first question I've got for you, young people, old people, in-betweens. In what ways are you trying to impress somebody? Now, I don't want a superficial religious answer. I want this one to come from the heart. That means you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to think. What is it we do to try to impress people? Maybe it's your mate, your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's me, your boss, somebody. What is it we go through? What mental gymnastics, emotional aerobatics do we go through to try to make people like us? We're impressing them. I've never yet met a person who honestly could answer and say they've never done that. I mean, a lot of people who think they don't. But just the way they answer me shows me they're trying to impress me. Second question. In what ways are you trying to impress God? Well, you know, if I'll go to service, if I'll give enough, if I'll sing in the choir, and if I'll volunteer for this and volunteer for that, that'll make God love me. Not so much. If you never did anything for God, his love would remain. If you never served in ministry, his love for you remains. Hallelujah. We can't impress him. You can't impress him with your religious smiles. You can't impress him with your giving. You can't impress him with your religious spirit. You can't impress him. So with those two questions asked, it leads to this question. Are you trying to keep up appearances? Well, that's a hard question. I wrestle with this a lot. Am I just trying to impress somebody and keep up appearances? Because if I don't give in the offering every Sunday, the someone will see that and they'll think, no, I'm not as good as the one who does give every Sunday. And if I don't volunteer, if everything comes along, then they'll just think I don't care. Always trying to impress, keep up appearances. So here's my offer. Why don't we just come clean with him right now? He already knows. He's already got it on his radar, if you will. He's already got the plan and he wishes to implement to set you free. So why not just fess up to him? See, there's someone out there, there's always someone in the room that says, well, if he already knows, why should I have to tell him? Because he said, come to me and tell me. Hallelujah. Why don't we come to him right now? No worries. No fears. No more games. Just forgiveness and acceptance. Father God, we just praise you today. We thank you for the sending of your Son Jesus into our lives. We thank you that though we didn't deserve it, we are still the recipient of your best gift, though our thoughts are not pure, our deeds are not righteous, our plans are not always correct, Jesus loves us anyway. I thank you, Lord Jesus. There's nothing I could think that would shock you. There's nothing too bad that you can't handle it. But I also thank you, there's nothing I could hide from you. I thank you, Lord God, you think of me when I'm hurting. You're there to lift me up when I'm depressed. You're there to help me when I hurt. Fix me when I'm broke. And love me when I feel abandoned. Father, I pray today before we leave this place or as we leave this place, you give us fresh revelation of the things you know about us and the fact that you love us anyway. Father, help us today to receive, to take from you the love that our minds say we don't deserve. Help us to take from you the love that our actions prove we don't deserve. Help us take your hands as you lift us up from all the things that hold us down. I pray today, Lord, that we would learn to be comfortable with the fact that you know everything about us and you still love us. Father, for the ones here that are still trying to earn your acceptance, I take authority over that right now, and I break that thought, I break that spirit in Jesus' name. Father, that we would quit trying so hard to be loved when you've already promised us your love with no strings attached. Break that spell of unloveliness. Break the fear of abandonment. And help us to know that what people have done to us, the bad stuff, the hurtful stuff, you will never, ever do that to us. Help us to forgive the one who hurt us and to realize that you will never be that person. Help us to forgive the one who abused us and realize that you never abuse your children, ever, ever. For those who have spoken hurting, cursing phrases to us, Lord, give us the power and ability to forgive them. Heal and deliver us from those words in Jesus' precious name. Father, for the labels that people have put upon us in order to control us and to keep us down, Father, we throw those labels off today in Jesus' name. I ask you to deliver us, to heal us, empower us in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I would also pray that in our private times, we would come to you, be able to talk to you, and discuss these things. And knowing that we'd always say, Jesus, did you know? Your answer will be yes, son. Yes, daughter. Now come and let me love you. For all of you who think you're unlovable, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. You are a prince. You are a princess. You are so important to God that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe upon him would never taste death but have everlasting life. Accept that life today. Accept that joy. Accept that love in Jesus' precious name.